Thank you. Now, in this session, we are going to talk about when friendships get messy. So let's just set the stage for that with this short video clip.
I've gone to all this trouble, and I wouldn't... Stop, Diana! Ew! You ruined your dress in that muddy field! Ruin it!
Straight towards her. With any luck, she'll jump the fence.
Oh, you don't mean you're gonna actually walk through that mulch, do you?
It's the lesser of the two evils, Diana. In order, she was gonna get into Rachel's cabbage patch again. All right. I have the gap blocked. Good girl. Shoo! Come on. Right, cow.
Oh, don't even think about Rachel's cabbages.
All right, we're going to just spend this session talking about messy friendships. In all of my relationships with others, there are two sinners in that relationship. And in all of your relationships with others, there are two sinners in all of your relationships too. So being a Christian doesn't mean that there is an absence of problems. But what it does mean is that we now have Jesus to help us solve problems. We don't have to live with messiness for all of our lives. Okay, give me some input. Can you think of people in the Bible who had problems in their friendships? Jonathan and David had problems in their friendship. How did they have a problem in their friendship? That would be kind of a problem, right? Okay, some of you are married and you think that you have struggles with your in-laws. I'm guessing that none of you have in-laws who want you dead or are trying to kill you. Okay, that would create a few problems in a relationship. Okay, who else? What other people from the Bible can you think of that had problems in their friendships? Yes. Jacob and Esau, and their problem was? A lot of problems. Yep. Esau sells his birthright. Jacob steals his blessing. Okay, a few problems there. Yes. Cain and Abel. Okay, we're going back to the really serious problems again, right? Okay. Cain murders his brother. Yes. Mary and Martha. Okay. Lord, make her come out to the kitchen and help me. Right? Can you just imagine saying that to the Lord who created everything? If you're going to say something to the Lord, why not say, Lord, can you just make all the dinner appear on the table and then I can sit down too? Okay. Yes. Abraham and Sarah. In what way? Yeah. So he goes to another country and he says, lie for me and tell everybody that you're my sister, not my wife, so that so I can save my skin, right? You lie for me and let them take you as their wife so that I won't die. Okay. Yes, Jamie? Joseph and Mary. And what was their problem in their relationship? Joseph thought Mary cheated on him. Okay, I'm still waiting for somebody to say... No? Their names begin with E and S. Has anybody got that one? Oh, yes, see, you're there. Euodia and Syntyche. Okay, you know them, right? The classic example from the Bible of people who have problems in their relationship. Okay, Philippians 4:2. I plead with Euodia, I plead with Syntyche to agree with each other in the Lord. Apparently, we've got two women here who just are not agreeing with each other, who are having a problem. Now, we don't really know what caused this problem, okay? That's all we get in Philippians about their problem. I plead with you, agree with each other. Well, let's consider some things which may have caused problems for them. We don't know, but maybe these are things that cause problems. We know they might cause problems for us anyway. First one is misunderstanding. Perhaps if we had been back there in Philippi, we might have heard Euodia say something like, Syntyche, why didn't you come to the volleyball league sign-up last night? I waited for you for 2 hours and you never showed up. Last night was the deadline and now we're not going to be able to play. And maybe Syntyche looks at her and says, I thought it was tonight. Misunderstanding creates problems in relationships. Selfishness creates problems in relationships. Perhaps we might have heard Syntyche thinking, you know, it seems like we always have to do things Euodia's way. Selfishness causes problems in relationships. Hurt feelings. Perhaps something like this happened in their relationship. Lydia may have come up to Syntyche and said, you know, we've got that small group tomorrow at 10 o'clock. Can you be there? And Euodia may have jumped in and said, oh, Syntyche's never on time. If you want to start that meeting at 10, you better tell her it starts at 9:30. Syntyche may have been working very hard on that. Hurt feelings. Taking advantage. Perhaps Syntyche said to Euodia, I don't have any money on me right now. You won't mind taking care of it this time, will you, Euodia? And after several times of this, Euodia realizes she's always taking care of it. Taking advantage. Not following through on our word can cause problems in relationships. Perhaps Euodia told Syntyche, hey, I can pick your son up from the Philippi Christian Academy. There's no reason why you have to leave work early. And Syntyche finds out later that her son had to wait 45 minutes for Euodia to show up. Not following through on your word can create problems in relationships. Gossiping. Perhaps someone came up and said, hey, Syntyche, I heard you're looking for a new job. She said, well, where did you hear that? And she said, oh, Euodia told me. Gossiping. Perhaps there was envy in their relationship. Perhaps Syntyche was able to get pregnant and Euodia was childless. Envy can cause problems in relationships. Anger. Proverbs 22 tells us, don't make friends with a hot-tempered man. Don't associate with one easily angered, or you may get his ways and learn his ways and get yourself ensnared. So if one of them was an angry person, perhaps they both got ensnared in that. And then just an unwillingness to forgive once problems happened. And apparently this must have been true with Euodia and Syntyche, because we hear Paul pleading with them to agree with each other in the Lord. Okay, now let's think about, as if that weren't bad enough, things that make friendships messier. Things that make friendships messier. And we are just going to figure this out playing Pictionary, okay? So, here's our very first one. Let's see if you can figure out what makes friendships messier. Hey, you have to figure out what's going on, what makes a friendship messier. What? You all heard that. I didn't hear it. Bad hair day. That's good. That really wasn't what I was trying to draw out, okay? What? I still haven't heard you. Emotion. Yeah, you're going to have to get more specific than that, though, because you can use this for every single one of those almost. So you're going to have to get more specific than that. See, you guys... No. If steam is coming out of your head, you are blowing up, okay? Blowing up. That's our first one. Our simple response is blowing up. Okay, you guys are going to get the way I draw here in a minute or two, okay, right? This can only get easier. Although that was probably my best drawing. So we might be in trouble here. All right, second one. Oh, good. Clamming up. Yes, clamming up. You know how that one works, right? You say to your friend, what's wrong? And your friend says, nothing. Okay, you've got that one. Clamming up. Okay, our simple response was clamming up. All right, third one. Okay, what is our sinful response? Attacking a scapegoat, okay? Is that what you were all saying? Attacking a scapegoat. Poor Fluffy doesn't do anything wrong. She just came to rub herself against your leg and she gets kicked. Attacking a scapegoat. All right, another way that we make problems messier. Very good. Bury it. Deny it. You never think about it. You refuse to let it come to your thoughts. Now, we gotta think about this one for a minute. What's wrong with that? If you never let it come into your thoughts, why is that a bad way of handling it? Yeah. It's not dealing with it. Yeah, somebody said that you'll end up coming out in some way. That is probably most often true with your clamming up, too. It does end up coming out. But think about it. If I bury it, I'm going to have to spend an awful lot of energy making sure that it stays buried. I have to live in fear that somebody might uncover it. So I have to spend a lot of energy making sure the lid never gets off that box. You remember Pandora and her box? You know, Pandora from Greek mythology, where she was given this box and told never to open it, and finally she couldn't stand it any longer, and she opens it, and what gets released is all the evils in the world, according to Greek mythology, okay? Well, when you bury it, that's basically what you've got. You've got a Pandora's box, but you've got to make sure the lid never comes off of that, because if it came off of it, you would be sunk, okay? The other thing is, if you bury it, okay, great, you're not thinking about it, you're not dwelling on it, you're not stewing about it, you're not getting bitter, but you know what you're not doing? You're not solving it, you're not doing all the positive things that God told you to do in His Word. You're not returning good for evil, because you don't have to return good for evil if nobody ever did anything bad to you. If nobody ever did anything bad to you, you've got it all buried and you don't think about it, that person didn't do anything wrong to me, then you don't have to do all the positive things that God tells you to do in His Word. So while at first burying it seems like this would be, of any of the ways of solving it, this would be the one I would choose, it just makes things messier. All right, let's think about another way. Here it is. Yes, run away from it. Okay, run away from it. Okay, so maybe Euodia decided she was going to leave the first church of Philippi and go to the second church of Philippi, all right? Run away from it. Then we have this one. Yeah. I call that one just peace at any price. Okay? Whatever it takes, it doesn't matter. I'll give up whatever it takes. Never express a dissenting opinion. I'll never confront. I'll never take a stand on God's word. I just want peace. Peace at any price. Okay, next messiness. Yeah, just, we're not done drawing yet. Hang on. Yes, you got it. Melissa, you had it right there from the very start, from the very first one Melissa's been ready to say. Become icy, the cold shoulder. You know how that one works, right? Okay. Very polite, but very cold. Then we have this one. Yes. Be guarded, become defensive. Right? Didn't hurt anything. I don't know what you're all so off-tight about, right? Become defensive. How about this one? That's it. Yes, yeah. Oh, I see, you are catching on because if I had done that one first, you never would have gotten it, I'm sure. But you got it. It's act like a martyr. It's the woe is me. Very, very good. Act like a martyr. So you go to Yodia and you say, how are things? How are things going? Are you guys getting things worked out? And she says, well, I've tried, but you know what it's like trying to work with Syntyche. Act like a martyr. Yes, pointing the finger, blame shifting. Well, if you told me not to tell, I never would have told Lydia you were looking for a job. It's your fault. Okay, then we have this one. Thor. Yes, you're on the right path. This one is seek revenge. That was a good answer. All right, we have one more here. I don't even finish drawing it yet. All right, that was talking to others about it, gossiping. All right, all those things just make friendships even messier, okay? So we end up with this picture of a mess. So I want to spend our remaining time just talking about how to glorify God when problems arise. And many of the principles that I'm going to talk to you about are principles that I just took straight from Ken Sandy's book, The Peacemaker. And that's another book, if you haven't read it, it's probably one of my top five of all time. So right before you get Anne of Green Gables, get Peacemaker and read it, and I think you'll really profit by it. But so a number of the principles that we're going to go through are principles that he talks about in his book, and he just does a really, really nice job of laying them out there. Now, in order to try to make this practical, I decided the best way to do it was just by using a case study. So I think in your notes, do you have text in there for a case study? All right, so let's just go through that, what we're going to do is just use this case of Margaret and her friend and secretary, Cindy, and how they could work through this problem that they end up with. So we've got Margaret is in charge of the human resources department at her company. About 4 months ago, she hired one of her neighbors, Cindy, to be her secretary. For the past 2 months, Margaret's been working on an extensive project. She spent a large part of her time holed up in her office putting together an important presentation. 2 weeks before the completion deadline, she instructed her secretary to run off and collate 4 project summaries. Each summary was about 150 pages with many tables, graphs, charts, and graphics. When her secretary gave her the work, Margaret found that the work had not been done to her standards. Pages were missing, some were in backwards, the print quality was poor, graphics were grainy, and some of the pages were smudged or skewed. Margaret was not very happy about this. She had tried to be careful to give the job to her secretary and plenty of time so that she could do a high-quality job. She found herself thinking, how unprofessional. I can't believe she would give me such shoddy work. This is extremely unacceptable. This is not the first time Margaret's gotten unacceptable work from her secretary. Although Cindy excels in handling phone calls and interacting with the wide variety of people who come to the HR department, her typed work has been a sore spot for Margaret. The last time Margaret talked to her secretary about such an issue, Cindy told her that she thought Margaret was being too picky. Cindy had supported her argument by saying that nobody else in the office thought there was anything wrong with the work she had done. All right, we have a mess to clean up here. Let's think about how to do that. Let's think about what we should do first. The first thing that we should do is remember your goal. Remember your goal. How many of you were taught remember the Alamo in grade school? Remember the Alamo. Remember. Okay. Our Texan here was taught remember the Alamo. Why did Texans want to remember the Alamo? I'm sorry, why? Because that's how they got their freedom from Mexico. They did not want Texans to forget what happened to the Alamo, where there was a massacre, okay? They wanted, that their use of the expression, remember the Alamo, was, we are not going to let this happen again. They wanted their independence from Mexico. So that became their rallying cry. Remember the Alamo. Remember the Alamo. Remember the Alamo. Don't forget that. We want our freedom from Mexico. We do not want this to happen again. Okay. Well, let's think about us. Let's think about what is often our attitude toward problems. Okay. When something doesn't go right, what do we often focus on? Yeah, it's not my fault. Why now? Why does this happen to me? This is inconvenient. How the other person isn't doing right. Okay, now, that's what we think. We need to remember the Alamo. Because God's highest purpose in life for us is what? Okay, it's what? You're right. To glorify Him, that's His highest purpose for us. But oftentimes when problems come up, we start thinking what? Oh, this is inconvenient. I don't have time for this right now. I can't believe they would do that to me. Okay, we've got to remember the Alamo. We've got to remember the Alamo. What is our goal? What are we trying to accomplish in our life? Why are we here? What are we living for? We are living to glorify God. That's why we're here. We've got to remember the Alamo. Okay, and I'm guessing that if we remember the Alamo, if we remember our goal and why we're here, that when problems happen, we'll have a lot fewer messes to clean up if we start there. If we remember the Alamo, if we remember our goal. Okay, let me just kind of walk you through an example like this. Tell me, what is the first thought that you have when the phone rings and it's a sales call? You don't have to answer this out loud. Just think, okay? What's the first thought that you have when the phone rings and it's a sales call? Okay, now, what is the first thought that you have when a driver cuts you off? What about when you are running late and you get in line at the grocery and the clerk is less than competent? okay? What about when your friend is late? What about when your boss accuses you of not handing in a report? Now, when those things happen, you should have a list in your mind of what you think. Is this your thought? Thank you, Lord, for allowing this in my life so I could grow in your likeness. Okay, when the driver cuts you off, when you're in the slow line, is that what you're thinking? Lord, thank you so much for allowing this in my life so that I could grow in your likeness and I could know your love. See, we got to remember the Alamo. We get in the line, the driver cuts us off, and we forget all about the Alamo. We forget our goal, okay? And it becomes about something else. We've got to remember the goal. It's easy to develop a cruise ship mentality. Do you know what I mean by that? What is a cruise ship mentality? Well, what do I do on a cruise ship? I lay on the deck, I wave my hand for the waiter, he brings me a Coke, I, in half an hour, turn over and put sunblock on the other side, and I eat every 2 hours, okay? It's wonderful. And it's easy to start viewing life with a cruise ship mentality. All you have to do is make life about you. But that's not really... You remember the Alamo. It's not all about you. It's about glorifying God and enjoying Him forever and ever and ever. And when we start to demand comfort or control or prestige or any of those other orientations that we just talked about in our last session, it's going to go downhill badly. Downhill badly. So we have got to remember our goal. And if you counsel with me, probably one of the first assignments I'll give you is I want you to take a little index card and I want you to write on it what your goal is. My goal is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. And then you know what I want you to do with that index card? Some of you do because some of you have counseled with me. And I told you, this is what I want you to do. What do I want you to do? I want you to take that index card and review it. How often? Yes. 25 times a day, okay? 25, y'all knew, 25 times a day. Why would I want you to go over something 25 times a day? Because I want you to remember the Alamo, right? Okay, I want that if I called you in the middle of the night and said, tell me what your goal is, you just say, Amy, it's remember the Alamo, and go right back to sleep. You don't even have to get all the way awake, okay? Because you've just been thinking about it so much that you don't even have to consciously come fully awake. You can just do it. So remember your goal. Remember the Alamo. We are here to glorify God, to enjoy Him forever. We are His beloved. He stoops down to make us great. If God would do that for us, man, don't I just want to make it all about Him? He stoops down to make us great. I want to make it all about Him. So remember your goal. Okay, number two. All right. Now that I've got you awake because I've called you in the middle of the night, I want you to go look in the mirror. All right? Look in the mirror. Recognize that it's entirely possible that I might be at fault in this situation also. I might be part of the problem. Now, there are a couple areas that I need to focus on when I look in the mirror. First of all, I need to look at my overt actions and behaviors before, during, and after the problem occurred. So, tell me where I might be at fault with a phone salesman in my words or actions. How might I be at fault with a phone salesman in my words or actions? I'm letting you look in the mirror for me. I'm assuming, okay, you are the mirror. You're going to talk to me, okay? Mirror, mirror, talk to me. How might I be at fault in my actions with a salesman? Yes. Yes, I am at fault. Excellent, okay? So I could have been at fault because I was impatient And here's this poor person who's probably making less than minimum wage, and I can't even bother to be patient or kind to them. Okay, yes, I could certainly be wrong on that one. All right. Okay, mirror, how about this one? With the driver who cut me off. Okay, I am now looking in the mirror. How might my actions or my words be wrong with the driver who cut me off? So, mirrors. Yes. Yes. Where do they think they're going? Didn't they put a blinker on that car? Et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. All right. You can probably take it from there. I'm sure that I have on many occasions. Okay. Not yielding the right of way, right? Okay. Not letting them in. All right. How about where might I be at fault with the slow clerk in the grocery store? Yes. Yes, not even entertaining the thought that maybe something's going on really hard in their life. All right? Any other way that I could be at fault with that slow cashier? Yes. Okay, good. You guys, my second area that I want us to look in the mirror in is our thoughts. So you guys are already ahead of me there, thinking about your thoughts, which is really crucial. So excellent for leading the way. What about actions now? Yes. And what would my body language look like? It would look like, yes, like this. All right, yes. And it might look like me not being willing to yield to the person that only has one item and letting them go ahead of me because this person has already made me so late and now I'm not going to let them. Okay. And then what about my late friend? How could I be at fault before, during, or after in my actions or words with my late friend? My friend who, not my late friend, like passed away. My friend... My friend who is late, Sandy.
Well, maybe my friend already knew she was late and didn't even tell her.
Ah, yes. Maybe she already knew that. And who knows, maybe she had that store clerk. She just came from the grocery store and had that store clerk that I had. All right. Maybe I have trained my friend to arrive late because... I'm always late, and so what's the point of her being on time when I'm never on time either? Okay, and what about my last report? How could I be at fault in that one? Not being clear with my directions, okay? Maybe I put it in the wrong box, maybe I misstated it, and so on. Okay, so first thing we've got to do is look in the mirror and think about our words and our actions. And it gets pretty easy to view life as a financial transaction. So here's how that works. If I owe you $100 and you owe me $25, what are you going to decide? How are you going to handle that financially? I owe you $100. You owe me $25. Okay. You don't owe me anything, and I still owe you $75, right? Okay, well, it's easy to start treating life that way. And believe that because your sin was bigger than my sin, that you just canceled out my sin and you still have sin to take care of. Okay? It's easy to handle life like a financial transaction. Okay? That's really not how remembering the Alamo is going to serve us. Because even if the other person is 95% wrong and I'm only 5% wrong, what do I need to do? It's not a financial transaction. It's about God and his holiness, and I need to take care of my part of the problem. Now, as we've already mentioned, we also have to take care of our thoughts and our attitudes. James 4 tells us that our attitudes, our desires, our motives are the root of problems. What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? So, be mirrors for me again. If I'm going to think about my underlying attitudes and desires now. Okay, you told me about wrong behaviors. Now I want you to tell me about my thinking, what's going on inside of me, my desires. With the telephone salesperson, what wrong desires may lead me to be rude to that salesperson? What's going on in my thinking that I need to examine? Mary? I want peace and quiet. I would like to eat my dinner without having a salesperson call, right? I deserve that, don't I? Don't I? Yes. Thank you, Mirror. All right. D? I don't have time for this. All right. Life is about me. Wrong thinking and attitudes. How about the store clerk? And you kind of got us there already, Sarah, that having no compassion, you know, this might be the first time that store clerk has been left alone to ring up transactions and may have gotten 10 minutes worth of training, and now she's got a line of 20 people and things aren't scanning right and she's got to figure it out. Okay, the misplaced report may be thinking it's okay for me to accidentally put it in the wrong box. It's not okay for anybody else to do that. All right, so look in the mirror. Remember the Alamo. Look in the mirror. Number 3, believe the best about the other person. And already you guys have started to get us there. Believe the best about the other person. In 1 Corinthians 13:7, it says, love always trust, it always hopes. Well, what does it mean to trust? It means that I'm going to trust that they're really trying to do what's right and what's best here. Love does that. It gives people the benefit of the doubt. It puts things in the best possible light. It avoids assuming that other people were wrong. Let's go back to our case study. We've got Margaret and we've got Cindy. And Margaret's got this big project. Cindy has not produced the documents that the way Margaret would like them to be produced. If Margaret was going to believe the best, tell me what some of the things that Margaret might be thinking. If Margaret's going to believe the best, as in 1 Corinthians 4:7, what might she think about Cindy? Maybe she doesn't know how to. Yeah, maybe Cindy does not understand the software. Excellent, excellent. That is believing the best, isn't it? Yes. Maybe she didn't understand my instructions. Perhaps she thought that this was just a rough draft that I wanted to put eyes on before we did the final thing. Believing the best. Yes. Excellent. Maybe she didn't have the proper tools, the proper printing facilities to be excellent. She didn't even know that the printer was skewing things and putting things in the wrong order and that it spit things out and somebody else kindly picked them up and put them back on top of the printer, which they were all in the wrong order. Excellent. Marcy, were you going to say something? Okay, good. So explaining, keeping Cindy in the loop and really what I've done is shut her out, and she doesn't really know how important this project is or why we should even try to do it well. Yes? Oh, okay. So it's not Cindy's fault. Maybe there were things missing from, which is taking a look in the mirror. Maybe there were things missing from the report in the first place. Yes. Excellent. Okay, so maybe the expectations were never clear. Oh, so maybe Cindy's got a full plate already, and now I said I want these 150 pages printed in pristine order, and it's, and when did you want me to do that? Becky? Yes. Okay. Yes. Yeah, we already know that Cindy's work has not been up to Margaret's standard in the past, and why Margaret thinks it's magically going to be up to the standard that she wants this time when nothing that we know of has happened in between to help Cindy get to that place. Good. Jamie? Mm-hmm. Okay. Okay, excellent. Excellent. Okay, you guys are, this is really great, believing the best, okay? So I think if Margaret would do that, she is in great shape to move to our next step, which is consider whether love should cover this. Consider whether love should cover this. We have references to that in Proverbs where it says hatred stirs up dissension, but love covers over all wrongs. So, well, how do we make that decision? Let me just give you some suggestions from the peacemaker. One of the questions to perhaps ask is, am I still thinking about it? Am I still thinking about it? If you're still thinking about it, love hasn't covered it. All right? If it's been longer than 5 minutes and you're still thinking about it, love has not covered it. You just need to recognize that. You don't need to keep having this debate with yourself about whether, well, should love cover it or not. If you're still thinking about it, love has not covered it. The second question you need to ask yourself, is this a sin issue or is it a preference issue? Is it a sin issue or is it a preference issue? How will that matter? How might I handle it differently if it's a sin issue or if it's a preference issue? Yeah, if it's a preference, it's not necessarily something that needs to be addressed with somebody else. Maybe I just need to consider myself, and am I a control-oriented kind of person who likes to have things done my way, and this is the way I want it? Or a rightness-oriented person who says, the right way to have a report is with all the pages in order and the graphics looking sharp, okay? So is it a sin issue, or is it a preference issue? Then third question is, would the other person want to know about the problem, even if it's just a preference, even if it's not a sin issue which has enslaved them, would the other person want to know about it because they want to grow to be like Jesus? And this is an opportunity for them to be able to grow. They didn't realize that what they were doing was an error, and would talking about this problem with them give them an opportunity to grow? And if that's the case, I shouldn't refuse to communicate with somebody just because it's not convenient for me. So would the other person want to know so that they could get to a better place? All right, let's go to our case study. How could Margaret apply this in her thinking with Cindy, and where is she going to come out, do we think? How would Margaret apply this in her thinking about Cindy? Should love cover it? And where do you think she's going to land? She's still thinking about it. I think it's been longer than 5 minutes with Margaret, right? I think she's been thinking about it for longer than 5 minutes. I think love is not covering this one. All right. Is it a sin issue or a preference issue? It's a preference, okay? And is there anything wrong with Margaret having a preference about how she wants that report to look? Is there anything wrong with a preference to have your pages in order? There is nothing wrong, sinful in and of itself, with that preference, okay? But there is no command in God's word that pages must be in chronological order, okay? I think we all agree we want them that way, but we got to admit it's a preference, okay? God doesn't command that pages have to be in chronological order. So I need to remember that when I charge in to talk to somebody and say, I can't believe that you would give me this report without the pages in order. It's like, okay, where did God command that one? Okay, so if we understand that, that may help me go with a little bit more gentleness. I'm still going to go about it, okay? But I'm going to have to explain, I want the pages in order. My preference is they appear in chronological order. It's my preference, okay? And in this case, if I'm the boss, I want you to do it that way. Do we still have a... No, okay. Okay, so Margaret is going to decide that the report does need to be redone, and she does need to talk to her secretary about it. Love is not going to cover this one. She needs to talk to her secretary about the work that she's done. So that means she needs to plan to lovingly discuss the problem. Plan to loving. We haven't even let Margaret say a word yet, okay? She has to plan to lovingly discuss the problem. Now, her plan should include praying. Her plan should include praying. What is Margaret going to have to pray for? Okay, she's going to have to pray for wisdom about how she's going to do this. Okay, so she's going to pray and ask God to help her to be wise in her choice of words, to help her to be wise in the way and the time that she chooses to talk to Cindy about this. Okay, what else should she pray for, Mary? Okay, so she needs to pray and ask God to help her to be clear, to communicate clearly. Yes. Excellent. Okay, so in her prayer, maybe she first needs to ask God to forgive her for her attitude or for her lack of clear expectations. So she needs to start with God, and then she needs to, in her plan to ask forgiveness from Cindy. Yes? That the law of kindness would reign, is that what you said? Yes, that when she goes to speak to Cindy, that the law of kindness would be on her tongue, as it talks about in Proverbs 31, right? When she speaks, she opens her mind with she won't open her mouth with kindness unless it's been in her mind first. So she opens her mouth with kindness, all right? What else? As she's planning, Sharon? Yes, but she would be a good listener as well as a talker, because she's getting this plan I'll put together for what she's going to say, right? And sometimes when we get our plan all put together for what we're going to say, we're ready, okay? And we're ready just to talk and talk and talk. And we haven't really prepared ourselves to listen as well, so that she would be a good listener. Yes. Plan how to present it. Do you mean the words she's going to say, or the time and the place where she's going to say it, or all above, all the above? Good, because all those things have to be planned. All right. Any other things that Cindy needs to plan? Okay, great. She needs to plan all those things. She may even want to write it out. I usually need to write things out 2 or 3 times. I usually need to write it out once and then go away from it for about 24 hours. Because the first time I write it out, I'm going to think that I did a really great job. And when I come back and look at it 24 hours later, I usually realize that if I went with my first draft, that problems would probably be exacerbated, not solved. So she may need to write it out. Sarah? Excellent. Okay, so part of her plan is going to be the things that she's noticed that Cindy does really well. And we know that Cindy does some things really well, don't we? She is great with the people who are coming into the HR department. She deals with them really well. So planning that, not just planning to discuss, here's what I don't like, but planning to what she's going to communicate that Cindy does well. I think she also needs to plan what the resolution is going to look like. For me, when I get products that I have to call and get problems sorted out with companies or whatever, and there's some kind of product, I've learned that I need to think about ahead of time what I want that company to do for me. Because otherwise, all I do is end up calling the company and complaining. And nothing really productive happens. All I did was get a hold of their customer service, say, I don't like this product. I don't really tell them what I expect. I'm hoping they'll come up with something wonderful, but I don't really have a plan in mind. And so I end up just kind of dumping my load on them. And I might feel better a little bit because I dumped my load on them, but really nothing positive happened out of that. So planning what the resolution would look like, planning for where we're going to go from here and get this resolved. And then you need to have... You need to plan how you're going to end it. Have you ever been in a conflict resolution with somebody where you worked on your plan, but you didn't plan an end? And you just don't know what to do to end it, and so you just keep talking, and you just keep talking, and you just keep talking, and it's usually not very pretty. Okay? Plan how you're going to end it. Plan how you're going to end up, because when words are many, Proverbs says, when words are many, sin is not absent. Plan how you're going to end it. Right? And then, as we've mentioned, select when you're going to do it, the appropriate time, the appropriate place. Is it going to be okay to talk to Cindy about this just at any time, any place? It's really not, okay? You walk out to Cindy's desk and start talking to her about this, it's probably not going to go very well because there's going to be people coming into HR. They're going to overhear you. It's going to make it hard for Cindy to respond well. So plan the appropriate time and place as well. Then you just put your plan into action. You communicate. And we've already said in the middle of this, be quick to listen. Ask questions to clarify. Don't back the person into a corner by... with your questions, ask questions to clarify, to learn, not to gain a legal advantage. And remember, too, that when you do this, that you got to think about it for a long time before you came to this meeting. You got to plan what you were going to say before you came to this meeting. The other person probably didn't. So they're hearing it for the first time. They haven't had a chance to write their rough draft, sit on it for 24 hours, then come back and redo it again. They're hearing it for the first time with you sitting across from them like you expect a response. So remember to be gracious and to say to them, if you need some time to think about this, we can take a break and we can come back and talk about it later. Remember, you had the advantage of getting to plan your words in advance. They haven't had that advantage. Next, agree. Acknowledge the things that are true before you go on to things that you don't agree about. That's especially important if what's true is that you've been wrong. So Margaret might need to agree that she hasn't done a very good job of explaining to Cindy what she expected. She may need to agree with her about that. She may need to agree with Cindy that she can be a little OCD. And her pickiness can be a little bit more than other people in the office. And so when other people think that it's fine, perhaps that's true. Perhaps Margaret is a bit picky. She may need to agree about that. That doesn't necessarily mean she's going to change her pickiness. She's still the boss here. But she may need to just acknowledge, I am kind of a stickler about some of these things. Okay? So if that's the way she's going to be, then let's plan for how we can end up with excellence here with both of us, okay? And then conclude with a summary of where you would like to go. Conclude with a summary of where you would like to go from here. And I'm going to have you come back to this in a few minutes and just take all these different points with Margaret and work together in little small groups and think through exactly what Margaret might say and plan it all out, and we'll get back together. So I'm going to come back to this, but let me just keep going here and let's get the points on the table, and then we'll come back and think about fleshing them out with Margaret and Cindy. Okay, when the mess is cleaned up. Okay, we had our mess. When the mess is cleaned up, what do you do after you've communicated about the problem? Well, go out of your way to cement restoration. Go out of your way to cement restoration. So let's say that Margaret talks to Cindy. It goes really, really well. It goes so well. And Cindy, let's say that just for the sake of argument, Cindy says, you know, I really should have done a better job here. You told me this project was important. You gave me lots of time to do it. And I didn't. It wasn't important to me. Let's say that that's what happens. Okay. And Cindy says, will you forgive me? The mess is cleaned up. But now you want to go out of your way to cement restoration. So what would Margaret do now? Is it back to business as usual? She goes back and holds herself up in her office and works on the next big project for the next 2 months and doesn't stick her nose out until the project is ready to be collated again? Go out of your way to cement restoration. What's she going to do? Yes. She what? Okay, form a relationship. Give me some ideas for what she could do. Okay, bring her, have coffee with her, ask her out to lunch. Okay, maybe write her a note telling her how much she appreciates the way that she handles clients who come in. Sandy? Excellent. She could ask if Cindy would like some help. Okay, that's one of the things that when we go back later that I'm hoping is going to come out in the things that you guys work on. No, I'm glad you're leading us there. Thank you. Somebody else? What about writing a letter to, say, the vice president of the company, just saying how pleased you are with Cindy's work and what an asset she is to the company, to have somebody like that who has such good people skills on the staff. Go out of your way to cement restoration. Sarah? Okay. Excellent. So asking for Cindy's input about how to do this with just excellence and getting her to see that it's her project too. It's not just Margaret. It's her project too. They get to be a team working on this. Christine? Excellent. Verbally thanking her throughout the day and doing that in front of other people. Just letting other people hear how much you appreciate her. Good. Okay, now we do need to talk about this one though. When the other person doesn't like cleanliness. Okay? When the other person doesn't like cleanliness. Most of the people, if you do all these things that we've already talked about, probably the majority of the time, you are going to solve problems and relationships are going to be sweet. But every once in a while, you're going to run into somebody that just doesn't like cleanliness. So we've got to think about, what do we do then? Well, the first thing that we need to do is go tentatively and repeatedly. Just be prepared that the first time you go to talk to somebody about a problem, it might not go well. It might not go as well as you wish. Okay? And remember, they haven't had the time to think about it like you have. And for many of us, the first time that somebody talks to us about an issue, we don't immediately respond with our best response. Usually, the first time you talk to me about something, you're going to get pushback. Okay? Now, because God is faithful and kind, often he will use the Holy Spirit to convict me, and hopefully if you come back again, I will respond a bit better. But usually your first speaking to me may not be any kind of response that I would put out there as a model for responding. Well, it may be that way for the other person too. So go tentatively and repeatedly. If you don't succeed the first time, you get to go again until the other person shuts you down. You get to bring it up again until they shut you down and they refuse to work on it. As you're doing this, though, recognize your limits. Recognize your limits. Romans 12:18 tells us, if it is possible, so if it's possible, so if we've got to say that, there must be times when it's impossible. So if it's possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. So apparently, there are times when it is impossible to live at peace with everyone. Recognize your limits. Okay? Remember, you just can't force others to do what's right. And so don't waste time fretting about something that you don't have control over. Psalm 37 says, don't fret because of evildoers. It only leads to sin. Well, who does it lead to sin in? It leads to sin in you. The evildoer has already been sinning, so it's not leading to sin in them. They've already done the sin. It leads to sin in you. Do not fret because of evildoers. It only leads to sin. When you start fretting, according to Psalm 37, it's going to lead to sin. It's not going to be good. It's not going to be good. So, recognize your limits. Don't park in God's spot. Don't park in God's spot. If you were to go over to campus, you would find signs in some of the lots that say something like, reserved for Mitch Daniels. Okay? Some parking spots are going to have a sign, reserved for Mitch Daniels. Now, what would happen if you decided to pull into that spot and park there? When you come back out, your car will now be residing at the impound lot, right? Okay? They will happily ticket and tow you. Don't park in the wrong spot. Okay, but, what if you're running late and that's the only spot available? What do you do now? If you park there, you're still going to get ticketed and towed. That's just what's going to happen. And the problem is, I think, is that many of us are tempted to act like we're running late and we grab God's parking spot because we think we've got a good reason for doing that. And so when we have a problem, we grab his spot because we think there's pressure on us and we just need to get this taken care of, and so we'll just go ahead and do it. We park in his spot. And his spot is this, Romans 12:19. Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it's mine to avenge, I will repay, says the Lord. So God's spot is, he gets the vengeance spot, okay? It says, reserved for God, okay? Reserved for God. Do not take revenge, my friends. Leave room for God's wrath. For it's written, it's mine to avenge, I will repay, says the Lord. Okay, that's his spot. You park in it, you get towed. Okay. And you know where that's probably going to be the hardest? In your thinking. If we were to make a list right now of two lists, one, ways that Margaret could get vengeance on Cindy for doing such sloppy work, or two, ways that Margaret could show love. Which list do you think would be easiest for us to get the most points on? On the God spot list, right? Okay, the ways to get vengeance. We can think of all kinds of ways that things that we could put on that list. It gets harder thinking of the ways that we can show love. Don't park in God's spot. Park in your own spot. You do have a reserved space. You have a reserved space. You want to know what your reserved space is? Just keep reading in Romans, okay? Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. That is your reserved spot. You have a spot that is reserved for you. Do not be overcome by evil. Overcome evil with good. Park in your own spot. I told you that I was going to have you work in groups to kind of go through the case study. And what I am going to do is let you think about that as you drive to your group meetings. And then group leaders, if you have the flexibility, if you could spend maybe just a few minutes in your groups talking about how some of these principles might be put into effect. That way we will use our time well driving, and I will let you out of here on time. How does that sound? Does that sound like an acceptable plan? All right. So, let me just pray and ask God to help us, because, you know, friendships do get messy. And when they do, that puts a lot of pressure on us, and we really do need God's help. So let me just pray and ask that God would pour out his blessing on us, and that part of us enjoying his goodness would be that we would love to try to be peacemakers, that we would love to work on solving problems, because that's what he did with us. Because he worked on solving a really big problem with us. So let me just pray and ask for his help with that. Almighty, glorious Lord, we adore you because, for all kinds of reasons, Lord, because you're certainly worthy of it. But one of the reasons that we adore you is because you came to us in love and solved a problem for us that we could never have hoped to have remedied. Lord, we come and praise you for taking care of that for us. Thank you that you didn't leave us in the pit that we dug for ourselves and then happily jumped in and then said, we don't like it down here. Lord, thank you for helping us with that. And Lord, we want to come and just plead for your help in learning how to treat others that way. Lord, we shamefully admit that sometimes we would much rather park in your spot than our own. We would rather repay people for evil than return good. And Lord, as we've talked about, we know that with the new heart that you give us, that that can be different, but we also know that we have to train ourselves for, in order for that to happen. And so, Lord, I'm asking that you would help all of us to be willing to do that hard work with your help. And Lord, that as we do it, that you would bless it richly as you promised. You've said that you want, that you're eager to pour out the blessings of your grace on us. And so I'm asking that for every person here, that we would work on it really, really hard, and that we would know the joy of seeing your principles come to life before our eyes, that we would see what it's like to be peacemakers, that we would be able to rejoice in knowing that because you created peace for us, that you now let us be ambassadors and bring peace to relationships that we're in. And Lord, would that just delight us? Would we love it? And would it cause us to love you more, to give praise to your name, to be lights that shine brightly for you? Lord, we want this. We want it really bad, please, Lord. Will you help us with it? And Lord, when we get sidetracked by other things, will you remind us of how much we want it, by how worthy you are and how much you love us, and strengthen and empower us to keep going. Lord, we bring these requests to you in the name of our precious Savior, Jesus. We love you. Amen.